Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 227, 1, 2, and 3. O Lord of hosts, how lovely and thy tabernacles are, and for them my heart is yearning in banishment afar, and my soul is longing, fainting, thy sacred courts to see. My heart and flesh are crying, O living God, for thee. All stanzas of Psalter 227. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, in the 16th chapter, verses 12 through verse 33. John 16, 12 through 33, but first we will read the Holy Law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. John 16, beginning with verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, and again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So far the reading of God's holy word. We hope to remember in prayer this morning and Mrs. Johanna de Kock, who was in the hospital for a few days and has returned again to the nursing home. Brendan Kraft was also in the hospital for a few days and has returned home again. Mr. and Mrs. Patrick DeLeo have received a well-born girl in this past week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, we have come to gather in this morning hour, on this thy holy day. And we have read it in this hour out of thy holy law, that it is a day that thou didst hallow, that thou didst set apart from every other day of the week. O Lord, thou knowest we and our children and all that we stand in need of. Thou didst know it from eternity, how that it would be. And thou didst hallow this day in while we were yet in that state of rectitude and innocence, when redemption was not even yet necessary. But thou didst also hallow it for that purpose, when man would sin everything away, that thou would give unto him again a place. Oh, what is man, and that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou dost visit him. And now in the beginning of this thy holy day, when we may have been up in this morning hour, and when there may have been those who have already in this morning been before thee upon their knees in their inner closet, and looking forward to this hour, when we could with the multitude come into the house of God with joy, then, Lord, there is an expectation. And may there not be an expectation in our hearts in this morning, when we begin the public worship services together, when thou dost say that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, then that expectation that can be in the heart of thy church, when they do come round about thy holy word, and when they may come to thy house of prayer, that the Lord may be in our midst, that the Spirit of the Lord may go before thy servant, and that thy Spirit may go from pew to pew and from heart to heart. Oh, an expectation in the hearts of fathers and of mothers, that thou wouldst with thy Spirit strike unto our hearts and unto the hearts of our dear children and grandchildren, an expectation that there may be in the midst of this world that is so fallen in death, that there may be life that is born in the midst of this present evil world, and in the midst of our own wretched hearts and lives. Oh, that there may be life, Lord. Life that is born from above. Life that comes by thy Spirit. Life that is given out of thy good pleasure. Life that is known by thee, that is wrought by thee, that is worked by thee, that is merited by thee, and that will end in an eternal life, and that will end in glorious praises unto thee who didst give it. Oh, is there not reason, Lord? Is there not reason from thy own side to give life in this day? To give life from the dead, that may hunger and thirst after the true and the living God again, that may desire thy presence, thy communion, and thy favor, that may come to see all our sin, and that may have need for thy only begotten Son, whom thou hast sent into the world, to suffer and to die and to pay the price for sin. And when we do begin in this day, the weeks of passion, wherein we may consider what thou didst for thy church, Lord, that there may be place and room for it in the hearts of each and every one of us and our children and all our loved ones far and near. Oh, that thou may instruct us in the bitter sin and consequences thereof, and that we may desire to be delivered therefrom, and that we may return again. Oh, draw our hard and stony hearts, and that we might learn to hunger, to thirst, to desire, and that our heart would pant after thee as the heart panteth for the water brooks, and that this world may lose all of its value, that it would be no treasure unto us anymore, but that we may see that it is all passing away, and that we may forsake it indeed, even as the Ruth of old has forsaken Moab and all that was therein, dear unto her flesh, but thou wast dear unto her soul. Lord, that thou may give it in us and in our children in this day, and grant that thy word may have free course. Oh, that the meek may eat and be satisfied, for the meek thou dost lift to honor, but the pride thou wilt bring, the proud thou wilt bring low. Oh, that thou may show forth thyself and thy work then in this day. Remember each and every one of thy children. Oh, give them more and more to be led by thy Spirit, for it is indeed a dark time. Lord, we cannot deny the reality, though we would wish that it were different, though that the desire may be in the heart, and though men do declare it to be different with the mouth, we cannot change the reality. But Lord, thou knowest how it is then. Oh, so much world and so much flesh. Oh, there is so little that is seen of thee. And yet thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore the expectation may yet be of thee. Oh, we ask of thee for a little light. We ask of thee a little shining of the sun of righteousness in the hearts of those for whom it is so dark, and for whom there has been so little to be seen of thy blessed and only begotten Son. The way can be so long, and they can become so tired, and the heart that is so rebellious. But Lord, wilt thou lead, teach, and instruct, and draw thyself, and then there shall be a running after thee. Look upon the whole congregation, and that the spiritual need may be uppermost in this day and day by day as we go through this world. Show to us the worldliness and the sinfulness of our life, and give us true sorrow. Give us to depart from the ways of sin, wherein Satan seeks to draw us and our children in so many ways, but that we may be given to live the life of a pilgrim and as a stranger here below, that we may forsake the sin that is in the world and that lives in our hearts, and the temptations, and that are all about us, young and old together, and that we may live a life of uprightness before thee in the midst of this world, as a light that is set upon a candlestick. Lord, remember all the afflicted and the sick ones, one who is old, one who is very young, brought to the hospital in the week that is gone by. Thou hast still spared life, for which that we may acknowledge thee, O humble, in the dust before thee, under all thy goodness, and strengthen further. In all of these ways, remember her that has brought forth a young child into the midst of this world in the days gone by. Strengthen her and the child alike, and give that it may be in the midst of that family a blessing that may bring each one to their knees before thee, that it may be a child born to be born again, and that thou may remember all the children and the whole congregation this day, all the afflicted and all of the sick ones. And may thou remember all thy servants, they begin in this thy holy day to go forth to bring thy word over the length and the breadth of the earth. Oh, increase their number, Lord. For there are those that never heard. There are those that do not know, even in an outward way. Oh, bring it. Bring it to the ends of the earth. That poor fallen man may yet hear of thee again, whom we have left, that the desire may be born to return. Glorify thy Son. Help us this morning. Give us wisdom, diligence, faithfulness, love, a heart that burns for thee and for our fellow man. And be thou in our midst in mercy as one that serveth, forgiving all our sins and looking upon us. And in through him in whom thou art so well pleased, and for the sake of whom thou art able to hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 440, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. In my grievous tribulation, hear my cry and supplication. O my God, who hearest prayer, look on me in all my care. And what follows, the last collection today is for our school, Psalter 440, the first three stanzas. Congregation, true religion does not consist merely in affections. We can read in God's word that even the devil himself did tremble. We read that Felix trembled. We know that Orpah wept, that King Saul wept, that Judas wept, and they have even confessed sin unto God. Many of the Jews, we read, rejoiced when the Lord Jesus was entering upon that colt into Jerusalem. And then there was much rejoicing. How much supposed religious affection in this world will not come to nothing in the end. Actually, in the end, to end in sorrow. On the other hand, true religion that is not without affection, it is impossible for a soul to truly be wrought upon and not to be affected by it. By nature, we are spiritually dead, children. A dead person has no affections. A dead person no longer loves. A dead person no longer has joy or sorrow or any affections of the heart. No, his very heart that is as a stone. And now by nature, we are spiritually dead. And thus, our heart also is concerning spiritual things like a stone. Do you not think that a person will not realize something when he is given life? And when his heart that is no longer as a stone, but that heart begins to be affected by things which are spiritual? When there comes love, when there comes sorrow, when there comes joy, when there comes longings, hungerings, thirstings, when there comes disappointments. We know that some are affected more than others in this world. A very little child, their affections, they are greater often than the affections which are in a person who has grown old. And so one, he is more affected than other persons by their character. And so that mark of spiritual life, do you look for marks of spiritual life within your own heart and soul that you ask, am I also alive? What is that mark of spiritual life? That is, not only whether we have affections, yes or no. It is not whether we have many affections or little affection. But it is, by what are we affected? And what is the manner that our affections are being influenced? That we may know these marks. That is now what the Lord Jesus, in the words of our text, also makes clear. And we wish, with the help of the Lord, to consider that with you in this morning from John 16, in the 20th verse. John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So far the words of our text. Christ foretells the affections which will be experienced upon his approaching death and the resurrection. First, sorrow. Second, joy. Third, sorrow turned into joy. Christ foretells the affections which will be experienced upon his approaching death and the resurrection. First, sorrow. Second, joy. Third, sorrow turned into joy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. Do we know also what it means to weep and to lament in the time of the Lord Jesus when someone would die? And then wailers were hired in order that they may weep loudly, that they may lament, and that they may affect other persons, and that their affections may also make them to weep. But their heart was not in it. No, that was something that was for hire, and that they were able to bring upon themselves. Indeed, there is much weeping. There is much lamenting in this world. Sadly, not over sin, but over the consequences of our sin. And now here the Lord Jesus assures his disciples that they are also going to weep. And what are they going to weep about? Then we have to go to the context of what is the Lord Jesus speaking. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Thus what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, the time is coming when ye shall not see me. What is he speaking about? He is speaking about his approaching death, his burial. Thus the disciples, they may enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus for 3 years. That was a very short time. That is no different with the church of all ages and with the people of the Lord than the sensible enjoyments of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They are, as it were, but for short moments. Then it is here a little, and it is there a little, for their instruction, for their comfort, for their encouragement, that they may be led on a little further in their journey. And then especially in the time of that childhood, the spiritual childhood of that church, then the felt presence of the Lord Jesus is so necessary, just like a little child, boys and girls, just like a little child, and when he is very, very small, then he must be very often in the very near presence of his father and of his mother. If your little brother or your little sister, they are away from father and mother just a little while, then what is happening there, beginning to call, where is mother, where is father? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Thus the Lord Jesus warns his disciples that it is not going to be forever. A little while it will be, and then you shall not see me. And why does he so warn them? Because he does not want them to be alarmed when that time comes that they do not see him. And when his felt presence is withdrawn from them, thus in the midst of their enjoyments of the presence and of the nearness and of speaking unto the Lord Jesus day by day, the Lord Jesus is arming them for another time, for a different time that is coming, so that they may be prepared, that they may not be taken off their guard. Ought we not also, congregation, in a completely different sense, be warned, as the Lord Jesus says in his word, and when we may enjoy prosperous days and times of a time that is coming in the future, which is not so prosperous, of a time which we are not going to be enabled to have the same enjoyments that we have today? As it is today, so it was also with the disciples, that the disciples did not understand what the Lord Jesus was speaking about. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." And why don't they understand it? They don't understand it because their expectation that was so completely different, that is that young church, and their expectation, their thoughts, is that it is going to go in a way of increasing more and more. Thus the disciples, they do not understand his words. They think that there is going to be more communion. They think that there is going to be daily a closer and a closer life. And now the Lord Jesus says, "A little while, and you shall not see me." And now the disciples cannot imagine how that can be. And is that not so, people of the Lord? Or when the Lord just began, then you could not imagine how that it could be any different than that you would daily more and more feel the sensible enjoyments of the Lord in your soul, that you thought that would now never go away. They do not understand it. And yet, though they don't understand it, they do listen very closely. They can even repeat what the Lord Jesus says. They say, "What is this that he saith? A little while." Or do you also not understand sometimes? But when you do not understand, do you still listen very closely? Are you still able, young people, children, are you still able, even when you do not understand, to come to your house and to say to your father, to your mother, "What is that now that the minister has said to us this day? What we have read out of the word, what we have sung out of the Psalter, I do not understand it." And are you able also to repeat it as the disciples, to ask what these things mean? Or they cannot understand it as long as they are not enlightened by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what is now the practice of the disciples when they do not understand the words of the Lord Jesus? And then we read they speak about it. They spoke about it among themselves. They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while, and we cannot tell what he saith." Is that also our practice? When we do not understand, that we are inquiring what these things mean, the meaning of the word of God. What makes the disciples to ask? what makes those disciples to inquire among themselves? Because there are so many things, young people, that we do not understand, and we never inquire after. But what is it that is making these disciples to go back again and to speak among themselves and ask one another? It is affection. Affection. It is an affection that these words of the Lord Jesus has brought forth in their heart. When there had been no affection, then it is but a dry doctrine. Then it does not touch us. Then we do not really care what it means. But those words, even though the disciples did not understand them, they have caused something to happen in their heart. And what is that? Sorrow. Sorrow. Even though they do not understand, sorrow is in their heart. Why? There is one thing that they hear, that there is going to be separation. And now it is even the thought. It is even the thought only within their heart about separation in the future that gives them sorrow in their heart. That sorrow was not for the future. No, the Lord Jesus, he says, ye now therefore have sorrow. Do you also have sorrow? What is now the greatest sorrow of that living church of God? Then that greatest sorrow is that thought even that they shall have to miss that blessed communion of the Lord. A little while, and ye shall not see me, because outside of him there is no communion with the Lord. All to see him or to not see him, to be led into those blessed mysteries or not to be led into them, oh, that is the difference between light and darkness for that people. That is the difference between life and death. That is the difference between fair weather or foul weather in their life. Oh, that sorrow. That is evidence of something. That is evidence of their estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is proof that they love him, that they cannot miss him. But although those disciples speak to themselves, they do not ask the Lord Jesus the meaning of those words. Is it their desire? Oh, yes, it is their desire. Then those disciples know that the Lord Jesus is the only one that is able to show unto them what those words mean, because no one else understands them. But they do not ask him. All there is, in the first place, our pride. We do not want to betray how ignorant that we are. And then we do not ask a question. Is that the way we are to children? And when you are in school, and then you are afraid to put up your hand and to ask a question, because you think everyone will think that I am ignorant. No, that is no way to be. No, we are ignorant. That is why we are in school, because we have to learn. And those that are the wisest are those who will admit how ignorant that they are, and that will learn when they are young. And those disciples, they do not dare to ask, but there is also something else. Oh, there is something of a reverence. There is something of a respect for the Lord Jesus. Do we have that too? The Lord Jesus knew that they wanted to ask. The Lord Jesus is omniscient. And the Lord Jesus is also diligent. He is vigilant. that he may know the condition of the heart of his own people. He knows their doubts. He knows their perplexities before they ask him. Thus it is just their need, oh, their very need, that has its own mouth in the life of God's people. And therefore, when they do not dare to come to him, then the Lord Jesus, he will be the first one, and he will go to them. Now Jesus, we read, he knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Oh, thus the Lord comes in due time to take care of and to resolve all the doubts and the questions and the riddles and all the mysteries that are laying in the heart of his own children. The Lord Jesus sees in the sorrows of his people, and especially when they are speaking about it one with another. Because when the travelers are traveling to Emmaus and they are speaking about all those things that do perplex them together, then we read that the Lord Jesus, he is drawing near unto them. And so Malachi writes, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and for them that thought upon his name. O congregation, is there now a book of remembrance written before the Lord for those that fear him in our midst, young and old together, that the Lord from heaven knows and sees the doubts, the perplexities, the fears, the riddles, and all that lives in your heart. And also, and that you are perhaps not even able to speak of it as sometimes to one another. Do ye inquire among yourselves all what is better in all our perplexities, than that the remnant of the Lord, than that the people of the Lord, that they would inquire among themselves. That is why the Apostle Paul, he says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Because when the Lord sees that men do come together to speak and to hear of those things, and that their souls do yearn after, then the Lord does promise that he will also come in the midst of them, to grant his blessing, to give an explanation, to give instruction. And now the Lord Jesus warns his church that there is a time that is coming that they are going to have sorrow. And that those expectations that they have in this moment, that everything is going to increase and increase, that those expectations are going to come to nothing. Thus, the Lord Jesus says it is going to go in a way that everything in your life that is going to be turned upside down, even as it was with these disciples. The days of darkness, they shall be many, we read, in that church of the Lord, when they have to learn to live by faith and not by sight. A little while, he says, and ye shall not see me. And those are days when Zion, as she does say, that the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. And that is now the cause of the sorrow of that people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. But not only so, the world, he says, shall rejoice. That is our second thought, that rejoicing of the world that is going to increase the burden of the sorrowful. How opposite, congregation, is the church and the world? How opposite is the church and the world? And can then we make friends with this world. The time of mourning for the church, that is a time of rejoicing for the world. And the very cause that that church does mourn is the very cause that that world is rejoicing. The world rejoices at the affliction of the godly. They say in their hearts, we read it, ah, so would we have it. We have swallowed him up. That is the rejoicing of the world at the affliction of the church. In the book of Revelation, John writes about two witnesses. And those two witnesses, they shall be overcome by that beast from the bottomless pit. And when they are overcome and they shall die, and then we can read what is going to happen in the world. And then those that dwell on the earth, they are going to rejoice. And they are going to send gifts, it says, one to another, in their gladness over the death of those two witnesses. God's true people mourn that missing condition. And when the Lord Jesus, he is away from them. But what is the world doing? They are mocking even with the mourning of that people. The captors, when the children of Israel were in the land of Babylon, then their very captors, they have required of them a song. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Was that possible, boys and girls? That was not possible. How shall we sing when we are in a strange land? The Lord's song? No. When that separation is felt, then there is not rejoicing, then there is not singing in the heart. No, then there is sorrow. And they can only mourn. The enemy rejoices at the death of the Lord Jesus, for which the church mourned. Why? The church thought that the Lord Jesus would never more rise again. The world did not need him. They did not need him as a mediator. They did not need him as a redeemer. The world would like to be rid of him. And why rid of him? Then they do not have to meet him. Then they do not have to give an account for all of their deeds. Then his law, that is not the law of a living lawgiver, but it is the law of one who is dead. But the world, we read, shall rejoice. And why does the Lord now permit it? Why does the Lord permit the world to rejoice right in the face of the mourning of God's people? That is for the exercise of the people. The Lord Jesus says that he did not commit himself unto men, and his people, they may not commit themselves unto men either. They may not join with the world. And what do they have to experience over and over? That the world that is not a friend, no, but that world that is an enemy. What do they have to experience over and over? That is that they are not able to serve both God and mammon at the same time. Thus, why does the Lord permit it? And that world is rejoicing in the face of the mourning of that enemy, that is for the instruction of that true church. But it is also for something else. That is, that the hypocrite may be exposed, because the hypocrite is not able to endure the sorrows of God's people. What the Bunyans say, do you know, young people? Have you read it? Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War, have you read them? All what the Bunyans say, yes, pliable, he comes out of that city of destruction, but he cannot bear the sorrows. And Ibn Pilgrim, he has his face unto the other side of that slough of despond. And Pliable, he is turning around. Now what did Simeon say
What did Simeon say when he held that little child in his arms? Then Simeon said to Mary, his mother, that a sword would pierce through her heart also. And why? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus, the hypocrite is not able to endure that way of sorrow. He does not last in that trial, in that tribulation, and God's people would not either. But there is one who upholds them. There is one who brings them through it. What a great difference between those who mourn and those who rejoice at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we say, congregation, affections, affections. What are our affections? Do our affections not reveal what is living in our heart? Are there now any affections in our heart concerning the passion, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the world shall rejoice. And why does the Lord permit it that the world may rejoice? Oh, that is going to be to the aggravation of the future sorrow of that world. Because John, he says in the book of Revelation, how much that that world hath glorified herself and how much that that world hath lived deliciously, so much torment her, so much sorrow give to her. Because she has said, I am and I shall never sit as a widow. Oh, the rejoicing of the world that will be to the aggravation of their future sorrow. The world, they receive their desire, yes. For how long? For a little time. For a little time. But they will not receive their desire forever. And we see that in our last thought. But let us sing Psalter 122, 1, 3, and 4. Thou, Lord, hast forsaken, to shame brought our boasts. No more to the field dost thou go with our hosts. Thou turnest us back from the foe in dismay. And spoilers who hate us have made us their prey. 1, 3, and 4 of 122.
Thank you.
last thought. Sorrow turned into joy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The Lord Jesus will give his people comfort in the time of their sorrow. The Lord Jesus will say to his people that that is not an empty promise. No, he says, verily, verily, truly, truly. Thus he confirms it, as it were, with an oath. Why is that so necessary that the Lord Jesus does so? It is necessary because of the slowness of that people to believe. Are you also slow to believe, people of the Lord? It is necessary because of the importance of the matter, because of the gravity of the matter. How was that? How was it in that time for the disciples when the Lord Jesus was not with them? Thus, when the Lord Jesus lay in the grave, how was it for them? Were those disciples able in those days? Were the disciples able in those moments to rest upon the word, upon the promise that the Lord Jesus had given unto them? They were not. No, they had completely forgotten it. They had not understood. But that was the time. That was the very time for which the Lord Jesus did give unto them this promise. And the Lord Jesus indeed was in earnest that the disciples would credit his word in those days. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The sorrow that the Lord Jesus prepared them for was a very, very bitter sorrow. Do you know what he compares it to? He compares it to a woman in travail. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. And the nearer that she comes to deliverance, the sharper are her pangs. And who alone can deliver her? Oh, there is only one that can deliver her. That is the Lord. Otherwise, she shall die. Where does that bitter sorrow come from? That was the sin of Eve. And now the Lord chastises his people. But who is the cause of all the trouble? That is not the Lord. No, that is the people themselves. Thus, that chastisement, that is for the humbling of that people because of their sin, and that he may teach them the evil of that sin, and that the root of that sin may be mortified. Those pains are necessary in order to bring forth what? Deliverance. And so that is. Those pains are necessary in order to prepare for the deliverance and for the consolations of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the estimation of the disciples, the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ that was the end. That was the end of everything. And it was in those days no more hope for their own salvation. But we thought it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. The work of the Spirit of the Lord, that does not change. No, it remains the same. And what does the Lord say? He says, I will overturn it. And the closer to the deliverance in the life of the people, the sharper are their pangs. The nearer that they come to the impossibility, until for them it is cut off. And the presence of the Lord, that is not there. Ah, we say it wrong. It is there. But the presence of the Lord, it is not felt. A little while, and I shall no more be with you? No. A little while, and ye shall not see me. Bitter cup. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and you shall be brought, even my people, unto that dust of death with your expectation in the grave. Now therefore, ye have sorrow. How is it in your life? Do you have sorrow? Over what? Is it over the missing of the Lord? Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Is that what your heart says too? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Then I would order my cause before him. And what is the only comfort for that people? Oh, that is the favor of the Lord. That is the communion of the Lord. But there is no favor and there is no communion outside of the mediatorial work of his only begotten Son. And when they cannot see him, then they have sorrow. And therefore that bride, she says, if you find my beloved, oh, tell him that I am sick of love. But now in that true sorrow, the Lord Jesus himself gives that church true comfort. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Oh, the pains of sorrow, they are necessary in the life of the people. Why? To bring forth fruit. Just as a woman in travail. But now the fruits. All those fruits, the Lord Jesus says, they are going to be so full that people, they are not even going to remember the anguish anymore for joy that a man is brought into the world. The Apostle Paul says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. I will see you again. I will see you again. That is now the hope. That is the expectation of that sorrowing church. The Lord Jesus, he says, your sorrow, my people, that is not perpetual. That is not something that is going to last forever. And why not? Because his absence, that is also not perpetual. His absence, that is also not forever. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me.
Oh, that woman's time of pangs, that is but her hour. What do we read? Her hour is come, and that can seem so long, because those pangs, they are so hard. But pretty soon she is delivered. And what is now her help? To come forth with those pangs. Her help is that it will soon be over. Now that is what the Lord Jesus says to his church. He says, and I will see you again. All the time of desertion and the time of clouds, that is a short time. And it can seem like that is such a long time. Why? Because of the affections. Because of the love. Because of the desire. But that people so often do not realize that they help them to stay away because of the idols that are living in their heart. Because they are laying upon a bed of slothfulness. And he is knocking, but they do not want to arise. But he is soon again going to appear. And then when he appears, oh, for that joy, there will be no more remembrance again of all of their sorrows. For our light affliction, which is, the apostle says, but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And now when it is all over, then the people, they are going to understand why that it had to be. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then the very thing that did cause them sorrow was that very thing that they then began to rejoice in. But your sorrow, that is the very sorrow that he says, that shall be turned into joy, O congregation, the joy of that people. That is a joy that is outstripping all the superficial happiness that is in this world. Whose heart that sorrows actually young people. A heart that sorrows actually in all of their laughter. That is what Solomon says. Even in their laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of it, the end of that mirth, that is heaviness. But now how is it for that true church? All that is a true joy. Do you know what we read? He adds no sorrow unto it. And what does the Lord Jesus say here? He says, and your joy no man taketh from you. That is, that when they receive it, it shall never be taken away from them again. Here a little while, here up and down, but that sorrow that shall one day completely be taken away. Children, John Bunyan writes in that House of the Interpreter, House of the Interpreter, that is the Holy Spirit, and how that the Holy Spirit, he teaches his people. Do you ask the Lord for that? Say, Lord, wilt thou teach me by thy Holy Spirit? And what is now one of those things that the Holy Spirit does teach his people? Well, then he saw two little boys, and their name was Patience and Passion. And Passion wanted to have all his good things now. And he was laughing and playing with everything. Is that what you want too? You want this in the world and that in the world and everything that you can have fun with in the world. But do you ever feel that it is so empty? And now Patience, he may watch. But he was not jealous. That is what the Holy Spirit does teach a person. Patience may watch, and he may wait. And he was waiting for something else. He was waiting for the true joy. He was waiting for that joy that was never going to be taken from him. or do you ask the Lord also? If he will give you sorrow, yes. Oh Lord, give me sorrow. Don't give me the sorrow that the world will have forever and ever. But do give to me that sorrow that longs and that hungers and that thirsts for God. Lord, give to me that sorrow that will be changed into joy. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou wilt come again, that is thy promise unto thy people. Verily, verily, thou knowest where they are. Lord, look them up. Oh, look them up and remember them in this thy day and give them a little courage. Give them a little strength in their sorrow. Give them to experience a little taste of that joy and make them patient to wait for it, for it will surely come and I will not tarry. Remember us, bring us safely to our homes, forgive our many sins, bless thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 73:1-6. The Lord Almighty is my light. He is my Savior ever near. And since my strength is in his might, oh, who can distress me or affright? And what evil shall I fear? 1:5-6 of Psalter 73. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Bless us.